have your copy of God's Word, please join me in Hebrews chapter number 7. We're going to be reading beginning in verse number 11 down to verse 19. And we're going to still focus on the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the central argument of the book of Hebrews in so many ways. Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua. And now better than his priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. Several years ago, Newsweek magazine published an article in which a Jewish rabbi by the name of Jacob Neuschner wrote about how he would respond to Jesus had he met him personally 2,000 years ago. And let me just read to you what he said. He said, "I can see myself not only meeting and arguing with Jesus, challenging him on the basis of our shared Torah, the scriptures Christians would later adopt as the Old Testament. I can also imagine him saying, 'Friend, you go your way, I'll go mine. I wish you well without me. Yours is not the Torah of Moses, and all I have from God, and all I need from God is that one Torah of Moses.' We would meet, we would argue, we would part friends, but we would part," the Jewish rabbi said. He would have gone his way to Jerusalem and the place he believed God had prepared for him. I would have gone my way, home to my wife and my children, my dog and my garden. He would have gone his way to glory, I my way to my duties and responsibility. This rabbi concludes this way. He said, only the Torah is the word of God. The Torah being the law, the first five books of Moses. Only the Torah is the word of God. I think Christianity, beginning with Jesus, took a wrong turn in abandoning the Torah. By the truth of the Torah, much that Jesus said is wrong. By the criterion of the Torah, Israel's religion in the time of Jesus was authentic and faithful, not requiring reform or renewal, demanding only faith and loyalty to God and the sanctification of life through carrying out God's will. Jesus and his disciples took one path and we another. And then he said, "I do not believe God would want it any other way." Now, we could certainly quibble with that final statement because we know that God does desire that all men would put their faith and trust in Jesus. God is not happy with just everyone going their separate way, but he has appointed the Lord Jesus himself as the only way of salvation. And yet, in this testimony, in its candor, we can see something of the key difference between what faithful Orthodox Jews believe and what Christians believe. There is a recognition that what Jesus is teaching and saying in the New Testament is a departure from the Old Testament. What does that look like? How does that change take place? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains that for us. What is the difference? And why is there such a difference? And we see something of that in this text where we see the superiority of Jesus Christ and his priesthood. And because the priesthood is connected with the whole Old Covenant ministry, it requires a change of priesthood, requires a change of law as well. We can see that even stated by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 7. So let's read from this text and let's consider the priesthood of Jesus Christ in contrast to the Levitical priesthood. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in conjunction with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that's revealed in this text of Scripture, as in all of Scripture. And here we see once again his glorious perfections. We praise you for this great high priest who has been given for us. Father, we thank you that you provided a way for sinful human beings to be reconciled to you. We thank you for how that plan has been unfolded in the pages of Scripture, even of the Torah itself. We thank you that that plan has been finalized ultimately in the Lord Jesus. We pray you would help us to see wonderful things in your word this morning as we consider this text that allows us to consider the glories of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this text about the perfection of Christ's priesthood, but we have to think first, and the writer of Hebrews wants us to think first, of the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood, right? So why would we need Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek if everything was just fine with the Levitical priesthood? Now look at the text again in verse number 11. He says, if perfection, hypothetically, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, and then you skip the parentheses there, what further need would there have been for another priest? Okay, that just makes sense. There's no need for a new priest if the Levitical priesthood actually accomplished what it was intended to do. And so we think about that Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood actually was intended to point forward to the Lord Jesus. So it does accomplish what it was intended to do, but it doesn't accomplish what many people pretend that it did, and that is to actually provide the forgiveness of sins. The Levitical priesthood was pointing forward through types and shadows, through this sacrificial system, to a greater priest who would come, a greater sacrifice and reconciliation between God and man. But we see the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood, first of all, by the fact that another priesthood is mentioned. The very fact that there's another priesthood. Now think about the chronology of the Old Testament. Melchizedek shows up, and we talked about this last week, but Melchizedek shows up about 400 years before the law was given. Before the Levitical priesthood was given, there was a priest before that that predated that, and the first 10 verses of Hebrews 7 argues that that priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood, is superior to the Levitical priesthood that comes later. And I won't rehash that argument, but you can look over those first 10 verses. You can go back and watch last week's sermon at some point, and you can get that argument. So 400 years before the Levitical priesthood was given, when the law was given, Melchizedek had a priesthood that was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And now here we are, the text that Pastor Jonathan read this morning from Psalm 110, that is about nearly 500 years, 476 years after the law was given, that David mentions the priesthood of Melchizedek. So here's the question you got to ask yourself if you're reading through the Old Testament and you're thinking chronologically, how come 476 years after the law was given, after Levitical priesthood, there is a mention by King David of a priest that would arise after the order of Melchizedek? I mean, just taking that information, we don't have the book of Hebrews. Let's say we don't have the book of Hebrews. Let's just take that information. The fact that 476 years later, David is speaking about another priesthood, that itself implies that there's something lacking or deficient in the Levitical priesthood. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in verse 11. Why are we even talking about another priesthood if perfection had come through the Levitical priesthood, right? And so we see the fact that the Melchizedekian priesthood exists and is referred to in Psalm 110 by David as evidence that there is a deficiency, an imperfection in the Levitical priesthood. Then you look at verse 12, and now you see not only the mention of another priesthood, but in verse 12 you see that there is a need here of the change of law. And what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, I think, is the shift that happens between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And later in this book, he will make the argument that the New Covenant that is prophesied in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, among other places, that New Covenant that is promised is a New Covenant that has a new law and a new priesthood. And so that New Covenant replaces the Old Covenant. That's going to be the argument that we're going to get into later in the book of Hebrews. But here he's just alluding to that. And so there's not just a shift that's happening here between Old Testament and New Testament, between Old Covenant and New Covenant, but the priesthood itself is changing. And that is important because the priesthood and the covenant go together. The Old Covenant had its own priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. The New Covenant has its own priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood, with one high priest, not a succession of them, because a succession is not needed, because this high priest lives forever, Jesus Christ. And so if you think about, just kind of summarize the Old Testament, Simon Kistemaker, an Old Testament scholar, put it this way: through his unique sacrifice, Jesus fulfilled all the responsibilities of the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. He fulfilled all those responsibilities, right? He lived sinlessly. He was a perfect sacrifice. He died substitutionary as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was that perfect high priest without any defects. He fulfills all of the Aaronic responsibilities. But through his endless life, he assumes the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. So he both fulfills the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, and he assumes through his endless life the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And so he is the one who ties all of this together, the Lord Jesus. And so we think about the imperfection that we see here of the Levitical priesthood. And of course, the argument continues regarding Jesus. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because I talked about it last week, but verses 13 and 14 just zooms in on the fact that Jesus is descended from Judah. And in the Old Covenant, in the Torah, there's no mention of a priest descending from the tribe of Judah. And so the priesthood that Jesus has is not the Levitical priesthood, where he would have to be a descendant of Levi, but instead he is able, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the king descended from David, he has a priesthood that is the Melchizedekian priesthood. And again, that's already been argued that that's better, not inferior, but better than the Levitical priesthood. Again, verses 1 to 10. And so he just tidies that up in verses 13 and 14 regarding the priesthood and the kingship of Jesus. So now let's spend the rest of our time thinking about the perfection of Christ's priesthood. And so how could we think about that? Well, first thing we see when we consider the perfection of Christ's priesthood is that it is not based, this is the superiority, it's not based on outward characteristics, but inward character. And specifically, the writer of Hebrews says, it's based on an indestructible life. So we're thinking now about the perfection of Christ's priesthood. And you can see, beginning in verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest... Now here, what becomes more evident? The inferiority, the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. It becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Now think about this for just a moment. In the Old Covenant, the Levitical priest, if you look at the qualifications and the characteristics of who could be and what must be a Levitical priest, they have to be descended from a certain tribe. They have to be descendants of Aaron, descendants of Levi. And so it's about bodily descent, right? And it's interesting, if you look at those characteristics, all of the rest of the qualifications for a high priest in the Levitical priesthood, they're all focused on external characteristics, bodily characteristics. So one of the key differences between the priesthood of Christ and the Levitical priesthood is that it's the Jesus priesthood is not based on merely human or fleshly issues. It's not about who he's descended from, but he is a priest forever because he has an indestructible life. He is an eternal high priest. If you think about the regulations, let me list some of the regulations in the old priesthood regarding the priest's outward characteristics. He had to be first a pure descendant of Aaron. And even then, there were 142 physical blemishes that could disqualify the descendant of Aaron from being a high priest. Most of these are listed in Leviticus 21, verses 16 to 23. The ordination ceremony for a high priest is in Leviticus chapter number 8. And here's the ceremony. Again, it's all external. He was bathed in water so that he would be ceremonial clean. He was clothed in four priestly garments, the linen knee breeches, the long linen garment woven in one piece, the girdle around the breast, and the bonnet or the turban. He was anointed with oil. He was touched on the tip of the right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe with the blood of certain sacrifices that had to be made. Every single one of the items in the ceremony of ordination of a priest had to do with the priest's physical body. Once he was ordained, he had to observe washings with water, anointings with oil. He had to cut his hair in a certain way. It was all about physical things. There's no list in the characteristics or the qualifications for a priest of character, ability, personality. None of the internal, intrinsic qualities are mentioned. They're all external things. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ differs because it's based on the intrinsic power of his eternal life. It was a life that was indestructible. Christ's priesthood didn't depend on the physical things of the Levitical priesthood, but he had the authority in and of himself. He was ordained by God as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see the superiority of Jesus Christ's priesthood. He is not just externally without blemish, he is internally sinless. He is the spotless Lamb of God, not just because he's free of physical defects, but because of his purity, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because of his indestructibility, to use the term that is used in verse 18 of Hebrews 7. But the other aspect that the writer of Hebrews ends with in this text that shows the perfection of Christ's priesthood and the superiority of Christ's priesthood is that it grants the actual ability for human beings like you and me, sinful human beings, to approach a holy God. Notice this at the very end. He became a priest, verse 18 says, excuse me, I'm not at the very end, I'm at verse 16. He became a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement, but by the power of an indestructible life. And then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then verse 18 says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand," and here it is, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. What's better about the priesthood of Jesus Christ? It actually brings sinners, reconciles them to a holy God. That's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, how could we consider this? the access that we have. We talk about it every Lord's Day. I mean, almost every Lord's Day we talk about this. Even as we're scattered, we talk about this and the fact that we have access directly to God through Jesus Christ, that where you are right now, wherever you are, if you're sitting in a vehicle, if you're sitting in your garage, if you're sitting out on your porch, if you're in your kitchen, if you're in your bedroom, wherever you are right now, God is there present with you. And you have access to God. God's not only there, but you have access to Him because of the work of Jesus Christ. When you approach God through faith in Jesus, then you have access into the very presence of God. And that's not a condemning, that is not a judging presence, but instead we approach, as the writer of Hebrews says elsewhere, we approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help. This throne that should be a throne of judgment for people like you and I has been transformed by the priesthood of Jesus Christ. For those who have a saving relationship with Him through faith, it has been transformed into a throne of mercy and grace. We have access to God. I say it every Lord's Day because one of the things I'm concerned about when we have an invitation or a hymn of response is I think that many Americans have become accustomed to that, what we sometimes call the altar call. I don't use that term, but what we sometimes call the altar call, and it has become some way of them approaching God that they trust in that walk forward or that kneeling in front of a church or talking to that pastor. They're trusting in those physical things more than they are putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. That's what I'm fearing, because naturally as human beings, we are natural idol factories. Our minds make idols incessantly. And if we don't constantly remind ourselves of why we're doing what we're doing, even when we do the Lord's Supper, even when we do baptism, if we don't constantly remind ourselves, okay, this is what this means, this is what it doesn't mean. You're not saved by getting in the baptistry. You're not saved by taking the Lord's Supper. Because we have the tendency to associate our salvation with these physical things that we do. And so we have to be reminded again and again. And so every Lord's Day when we have this opportunity for people to respond, I will say something like, here's the good news. You don't have to come through me. I'm happy to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I want to rejoice with you. I want to talk with you. But you can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God. That's good news. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in the first half of the 20th century. When he was a student, in France, and he was a pastor of a small church there in the Alps, and once a week he would take a trip to a neighboring village where he taught a class, and oftentimes he would come in contact with a local priest who was going the opposite direction, and they'd run into each other. They'd often talk together for 10 minutes or so and just exchange pleasantries and chat. One day that priest asked Donald Gray Barnhouse why Protestants do not pray to saints. A good question for a Catholic priest to ask a Protestant minister, why don't you pray to saints? And Barnhouse said, well, he answered with a question, why should we? Right? Why should we? That seems like a logical response from a Protestant, right? Well, the priest began to explain in a way that he thought was irrefutable. He said, well, imagine you want to have an audience with the president of the Republic of France. One way you could do that is you could go to the Ministry of Agriculture, or you could go to the Department of the Interior. You could talk to one of the cabinet members, and in talking to that person, you could gain access to actually have an audience with the president. I mean, it's just the way things work, right? Think politically. We know that here in Frankfurt, how things work politically is who you know. And if you know the right person, you talk to the right person, they can open the door for you to talk to that person a little bit higher up. Well, the priest gave him that answer, and he was just, he was just very proud of that answer because it's so simple and so clear. Of course, it just makes sense. that we would go to some lower authority and that would give us access. We understand that on a human level, to someone in a higher authority. Well, Barnhouse answered this way. Well, let me say this. Imagine if I were the president's son and I had breakfast with the president that morning, and when he went off to his office to work, I kissed him goodbye, and he goes out to his office, and then after he left, what if I went down to the Department of the Interior, Department of the Agriculture, and I talked to the fourth secretary or the second assistant so that maybe I could see the Minister of the Interior or the Minister of the Agriculture, so that eventually, maybe one day, I would get an audience with the president. And immediately, the foolishness of that was obvious. Here's the good news I've got to share with you, brothers and sisters. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a son or a daughter of God. And you don't have to go through anybody else. You don't have to go through the chain of command. You get to go directly to God as a child and an heir, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, one who has been forgiven and reconciled by the work of our one great high priest. We don't need a saint, and we don't need another priest, a human priest, because we have Jesus, and He is our great high priest, and He gives us immediate access to God. That's good news. And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus Christ today, I've got good news to offer you. You can have that access. If you'll repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be called and made a son or daughter of God. You will be given access into the very presence of God. You can come before Him in prayer. You can come before Him in worship. And you can live in His presence eternally because of the work of our great high priest. He is a better priest than the Levitical priest because he actually achieved access to God for us. And he is a priest, as we're going to talk about next week, he's a priest who lives forever, and therefore he's able to save us to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. I want us to rejoice this morning as we close out our time of worship. We're going to lift up our voices in song and a hymn of response, and our song of response is going to be "Before the Throne of God Above." We have a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for us. He is the one who gives us this access into the presence of God. I hope you'll rejoice in that where you are this morning. And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You can go straight to God through Jesus, through faith in Him. If you want to talk with someone, I'll be happy to talk with you. Reach out to me. Reach out to other believers that you know who can point you into the understanding of what it means to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. Feel free to, again, to reach out to one of us. But here's what I would share with you. Right now, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. And before we finish this song, you can be in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice as we sing this hymn of response. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious good news of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for reconciling us to you by your Son. And thank you that we can enter the very presence of God in prayer now, in worship now, and eventually in your eternal presence with no fear of judgment, no fear of condemnation because of the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.